Happy Thanksgiving. We're so glad that you have joined us today. With the rain outside, and I guess 95 will be getting bad at some point today as well. And we're here to take a breath and just think about what does God have for us as December is upon us here. What does God want us to learn? Thank you, Fletcher family, for reminding us about legacy as we light the first candle of Advent. We think about what legacy is. Hopefully you have a legacy as well, or maybe there's some things in your past, that heritage that needed to be changed, and that you kind of cut that wrong habits out and start a new heritage, and that you want a different life for your children, grandchildren, and descendants as well. I want to begin with this. We're talking about Christmas promises, and today we're going to talk about the heritage of Jesus, and that's why we have the candle of legacy here. But as we think of Christmas promises, I want you to think for just a second about a promise that God has given to you. And I'm going to just have you share that with somebody sitting around you. But as I think of a promise, not just a Christmas promise, but a Bible promise, one of my favorite verses is this. Jesus said this, and this is what I tell children after they have accepted Jesus, that Jesus said, "I will never leave you." Jesus said, "I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee, I'm never going to leave you." And it's a wonderful promise that God's going to be with us. Even if we try to walk away from Him, He follows us and He wants to bring us back to Him. And He said, "I will never leave you." That's a wonderful promise. Maybe you're thinking of a Bible verse just how God has spoken to you in your life. And just share that with somebody around you, a promise that God has given to you and something you're just thankful for this morning. All right, so just do that for a second. Talk to somebody around you. All right, so great. Good to see people from out of town visiting with us as well. Lexi, good to see you as well. Awesome, great. Danielle, not much longer, so great. Good seeing you guys as well. Glad things are going great for you. What's a promise that God has made to you? Just share that. Certainly the greatest, for God so loved the world, He loves us. Well, I hope you had something that you shared, something to help you get through the hard times, the difficulties, because God has many promises, and we're going to look at the promises of God during the month of December. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into Your Word this morning, I pray that You would guide us into truth, that we would behold wonderful things in Your law. Show us some promises that can help us to enjoy the good times better and to deal with the difficulties of life. Lord, thank You for Your incredible heritage. From Adam through Abraham to David, then to Joseph and Mary, where we see Your physical birth. Help us to learn some truths that can help us, that will guide us throughout our life and to better understand Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about Christmas promises today. A heritage that God has, and there's a little statement that I hope will kind of guide us during this series, and it's just simply this: God accomplishes His will through the flawed, the fearful, and the faithful. Sometimes we think we need to be perfect, we've got to do everything just right, but the reality is God uses imperfect people. He uses the flawed, He uses those that are fearful, as well as the faithful in life, and God is going to accomplish His will. Just think about this. In the end of time, God's plan will come about. He is going to accomplish everything that He chose to accomplish, and He's going to do that through all the circumstances, the events that have taken place in life, through the choices that every individual has made, our good choices as well as our bad choices, and God is taking all of those decisions that we have made And ultimately, His will is still going to come about. We can trust that God is in control, that He knows what's going on. That's a beautiful promise. Through our selfishness, humanity's worldliness, spiritual oppression, through difficult circumstances, God is still in control, and we can trust His plan. He knows what's going on. And even when we mess up, God's promises are still true. I looked up just the definition of promise, and just a simple definition is a declaration that something will be done. Now, in life, parents have made promises that they haven't kept. Our children promised they didn't eat the cookie out of the cookie jar, and that probably wasn't the case either. We have politicians that tell us what they're going to do, and we want to believe it, but we kind of know that once they get into office, they're going to want to do their own thing as well. Maybe you had a boss that promised that you were going to get a raise at some point, or he was going to do something, and that didn't come about. The reality is, people fail us, right? But when it comes to God's promises, when He declares that something will be done, we can trust His promises. John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them by your truth," talking to God, "your word is truth." We can trust that the Bible is the word of God. This is our guide for life. The 66 books of the Bible are the inspired word of God that God teaches us how to live, and He has these promises here. And though our kids go off to college and they hear a professor say that there are supposed errors in the Bible, and they tell us about myths that have been debunked many times by Christians, our young people often will hear this and thought, oh man, there is errors in the Bible. Well, it isn't scientifically true, but if we will look at the scriptures and study things out, the Bible is true. And as I have studied those areas, for me, I have believed that the Bible really is the Word of God. And it's interesting that as our kids go off to college, we pay for our kids to learn that the Bible isn't true and that they can't trust it and Christianity isn't good. The sad fact is that 70 to 90% of the young people that walk away from Christ and the church do not return. And we need to pray for our children, our young people. We need to be discerning. Now, I believe the greatest proof that the Bible is God's word is prophecy, or that when God has made promises throughout history, that He fulfills it. Somebody said that prophecy is pre-written history. See, we can write about history as we look back because it's already happened, but in the mind of God, He has already seen the future, and He can write the future just as if it were the past. It's pre-written history. Prophecy, hundreds of years earlier. The difference between Christianity and the religions of the world are not the moral teachings. It's not that we all want to treat mankind better and we hope to have an afterlife. But the difference of Christianity than other world religions is this issue of prophecy. That God has made promises hundreds and hundreds of years in the past, and they have come to fruition. One author says that there were 191 literal promises that Jesus fulfilled just coming to be the Messiah. This is the distinction of Christianity. So today we're going to look in the New Testament, and we're going to look back to the Old Testament about the promises and the book of Matthew, basically one of the key words, as it was prophesied or as it was fulfilled through the life of Jesus, and we're going to see that as we study through this passage. But look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and I'd like you to read Matthew 1 and 2 over the month of December and just really kind of get an idea of this passage. But today we're going to look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Growing up, I read the King James, and it says the book of the generation. But the word generation is talking about the genealogy. So the book of the genealogy of Jesus. And it focuses on two main characters. The son of David, the son of just means descendants of David, and the son of Abraham, or the descendants of Abraham. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is his earthly name. Christ is the anointed one, or the word Messiah. Matthew is saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus accomplished, he fulfilled the promises that were made in the Old Testament. Through this genealogy of Jesus, we see he is the Messiah because of two main factors. One is that he descended from David. The other is that he descended from Abraham. In Matthew 1:22, it says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled." Again, that's a key word in the book of Matthew. "Fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." So he's saying, as we look at the genealogy of Jesus, we're going to see proofs that he is the Messiah, because there were promises made in the Old Testament that Jesus alone could fulfill. Nobody else could fulfill these. This book, as Genesis, or as Matthew 1:1 says, this book, or this written record of the genealogy. And then as you go through verse 2 down through verse 16, and it says, "And he begot, and he begot, and he begot." And I was just reading through some of the Old Testament books, the earlier books. And have you ever gotten to those boring parts of the Bible, you know, where they say, "And so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so," and you're like, why in the world, if all the Bible is important, what is this here for? Well, the purpose of it is to show us a genealogy, so when we get to the New Testament, we see that Jesus was the fulfillment of that genealogy, and so that's really what's going on in the book of Matthew here, and he's saying, hey, this book was written, I'm demonstrating it. And by the way, let me say this, after 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, all those genealogies were destroyed. No longer do they have those genealogies. The Messiah, really, for that to be fulfilled, had to happen before AD 70 for this to be accomplished. And it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ through the son of David and through the son of Abraham. These two amazing men. Abraham was the father of the Jews. If you grew up in Sunday school, we sang a little song, "Father Abraham had many sons." You remember that? And he had hand motions. And so if you don't, I just look like an idiot, I guess. But if you do know that, and you turn around, you do all these fun things. You remember that? You say, "I did look like an idiot." Thank you. All right. No, you got that too. But all right. Thank you, Tanya. Appreciate that. But, you know, there's the song, "Father Abraham." We learned that Abraham was our father, that we descended from him in the spiritual realm, just as Jesus in the physical realm. So the son of Abraham is really important because Jesus was Jewish and he had to descend from Abraham. And then we see he came from David, because not only was he going to be a Jew, he had to be a king as well. He had to have royal blood because of who David was. David was the king of the Jews. The Jews looked to Abraham. They looked to David. These were the people of power. These were the people of influence. This was their heritage. When a Jew looks back, they think, "I came from Abraham. I came from David." These were important. As we look down in verse 16, we see in this genealogy, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." So here he is coming to the end of this genealogy, and he tells us why it's important in verse 17. "So all the generation from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David until the captivity of Babylon, or 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ was 14 generations. Now the birth of Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, so there was a virgin birth, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So God used these two men, David and Abraham, to produce this seed, or the Messiah, the promised one that was going to come. And so we read the beautiful story in Matthew, but it's filled with prophecy, or the promises that God gave to us. I mean, we can think, yes, Jesus, I believe Jesus is God because of what he's done in my heart, but we can look in our mind as well, intelligently, and say, okay, let's look at all the prophecies that the Old Testament declares, and we see the fulfillment of the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ, in the New Testament. And we see that through his genealogy, this descendant. Now, humanly speaking, there have been a lot of people that have influenced our lives, right? We have teachers and coaches. We have our parents and grandparents. We have strangers that have come up in our life that have shared something that have impacted our life. We have, church family, people in the community that are around us, our friends that have impacted, influenced our life. These two men made a great influence on the life of the Jewish people. But the main emphasis is not on these two people, Abraham and David, as important as they were as individuals. But I want you to get this. And if you are going to school at Dallas Theological Seminary, you're going to get, there's a seminary guy in here right now, so hopefully he's going to think, man, yeah, this is what I've been learning about from this school. We learn about God's promises, or another way of saying it, the covenants that God has given to us, the contracts or the promises that God's given to us. So it's not so much about Abraham and David as people. When Matthew 1:1 says, here's the genealogy of the son of David and the son of Abraham, it's not so much them as individuals, as people, but it's about the promises that God made to these two individuals. That's what I want you to get today. That God made promises to Abraham, and God made promises to David. And those promises were about the coming Messiah. And if we can understand what these promises are, then we can understand what the Old Testament was about and how the New Testament was the fulfillment of the Savior. And as beautiful as Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 through 3 are, as we look at the Christmas story, they are filled with the promises of God, or the prophecies of God, to tell us that he was the Messiah. There is intelligent reasons. There are good, studious reasons to believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament promises. The first is in the promise to Abraham that I want us to see. And we're not going to look at all of the promises. But since Matthew begins with Abraham and David, we want to look at Abraham. Theology calls the promise to Abraham the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so if you're ever reading about the Abrahamic covenant, it just simply means the promises that God made to Abraham. And he made these promises throughout the book of Genesis. And I want us to see those for just a second. Genesis 12:1, I believe we have it on the screen behind us here. But it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, his name was changed to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. He had had a pagan origin up to that point, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And notice this, and in you, Abram or Abraham, inside of you right now is your seed. Inside of you, the descendants, all that you're going to have, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is talking to Abraham here, and he says, Abraham, inside of you, your seed, Abraham's seed, I am going to bless all the families of the earth. I have a promise that I'm making to you, Abraham, that I am going to bring about the Messiah, and you are going to bless every single family of the earth. Everybody's going to be blessed. That's why the Jewish people were so proud. They had confidence. They had seen this promise that God had made them. They understood that Abraham was their father, and that God had a special calling upon this nation. And through the trials, the battles, the captivities, all of the difficulties, they knew that one day God was going to deliver them and they were going to be a great people again. I'll say this, not only is the fulfillment of all the promises made about the Messiah, just that there is still a nation of Israel, that there's still this little country that's on the news every day just about, right? Why are they so important? Because God made a promise to them 1,900 years ago that they were going to be a blessing to the world through Abraham. Now, Galatians 3 tells us what that fulfillment meant. Galatians 3:16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So in Genesis, God said, Abraham, to your seed, I am going to bless all of the world. Now, the Jews took it as, oh, okay, all the heritage of Abraham, all of the Jewish people, our nation is going to bless the world. And that they had a misunderstanding. And so in the New Testament, Paul is saying, no, it's not to seeds. It's not to Abraham's seeds. It's not about all his descendants. The word is seed, individual. And let me tell you who that seed is. It is Christ. It is the Messiah. It's not just that the nation of Israel is important. The purpose of the nation of Israel was to bring about the Messiah. And Christ, or the Savior, is that seed. He is the fulfillment of that. He is going to bring it to pass. He is the promise. Almost 2,000 years before it took place, Jesus is the one that was prophesied that he was going to come. And as we look into the New Testament, we see them preaching. In Acts 3, Peter is preaching and he says, let's go back to that promise in Genesis 12. Who fulfilled it? Jesus did. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, there is a greater than Abraham who is here. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus is better than any of the things that the Jews had to offer. This promise was given by Jesus, not the ceremonies of the Old Testament, not the rules of the Old Testament, not the strong military force of the Jewish nation, but it was through Jesus. In Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. You see, his promise was not in rules, it wasn't in morality, it wasn't in trying to be good or treating one another kind. His promise was fulfilled in the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the promise of Christmas. Now let me, we're looking theologically today, but let me give an application to this. When God chose to give us the great Christmas gift, it wasn't something wrapped under the tree. When God chose to give us a gift, he gave it through relationship. He gave it through a person. He gave it through giving himself and giving his son. And the reality is, when it comes to Christmas, maybe we went Black Friday shopping, or Thursday night, you know, that was Black Friday, early Black Friday, or Saturday, you know, small business, and then tomorrow is, what's it called, Cyber Monday, right, and then Tuesday is something else or whatever, and I did hear on the news, you have 6 less days of shopping this season than we had a normal year, so you better get busy, you know, but anyway, the reality is, Christmas is not about the presents, is it? Now, every Christmas movie is based on somebody that's busy, right? And they're focused on getting the very best gift, and everything just has to be centered so right, and everything has to be really, you know, that perfect gift, the perfect setting, and they're so busy with that, they've forgotten about relationship, right? Isn't that every Christmas movie? I think every Christmas movie, and if not every Hallmark movie, right, at least, so at least that. But anyway, that's the way every movie, and why do we watch those movies? I think it's because we can relate. Because we get so busy at work. I thought about years ago, I really respected a decision a guy in the church made. He worked a second job all holiday season so he could have enough money because his daughter wanted a computer. And he didn't want to go in debt, which is a very good idea. And he didn't want to go in debt, so he worked a second job all through the holidays so on Christmas Day he could have this computer. And I got to thinking about it later. I thought, how long did that computer last? You know, at some point it went out of date, right? Maybe 1 year, maybe 2 years or whatever. But how much time did he miss with his kids because he wanted that present? Now, it's so easy to get busy at Christmas doing all the things we feel we have to do and have to take care of. And what was the greatest gift of Christmas? It was Jesus. It was a relationship. It was a person. And let me just challenge you to slow down during the season and take some time for the people in your life. My mom passed away when she was 66. That's pretty young. You think, you don't know how much time you have with the people around you. And the most important thing we can do is about relationship, isn't it? We love God and we love others. It's relationship. Jesus gave himself. I heard that 47% of Americans are still paying off. They still have debt from last Christmas. Like, that's incredible. That's a Christmas to remember all year long, isn't it? And so let me challenge you. It's not about the gifts. It's not about having everything. It's not worth it to go into debt, but just to enjoy the people in your life. The Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, I am going to bless you, and you are going to, through your seed, be a blessing to all the nations of the world. That's why Abraham was so important. Abraham's seed was about a person that was going to come and bless the world. Now look back at Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Jesus is his earthly name, Christ is his name for the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the son of David, the descended from David, the son of Abraham. So we've looked at Abraham. The promises to Abraham, or the theological term, is Abrahamic covenant, right? So now let's look at the promises made to David. And again, this is going to be a simple one, but that was called the Davidic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant said that God was going to bless all the nations of the earth through this person. Now, when it comes to David, we're going to see that this king, King David, is going to have a kingdom. The promises made to David are the Davidic covenant. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So all in Matthew 1:1, when it says the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, all of it is pointing back to the promises that God made in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? So we saw the promise made to Abraham was in Genesis 12, and it went through Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and throughout all of his children as well. But when it comes to the Davidic covenant, or the promise made to David, we see it with David by the prophet Nathan. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, notice what Nathan says to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Does that make sense? Somebody that's going to descend from David, his descendants, are going to have a great kingdom. Now, let me stop and say this. David had created a very powerful kingdom. Then his son took over the kingdom. His name, does anyone remember his name? Solomon. Solomon was his son, and he took over the kingdom. He was a good guy, but he did some bad things as well, and they weren't as strong of a kingdom after that. And then Solomon had a son that took over from him. Does anyone remember his name? Rehoboam, great. All right, we've got some theologians around here. So Rehoboam, and Rehoboam made some really bad choices, and the kingdom divided, and they never were a powerful nation again after that. So it kind of seems like, where's the fulfillment of this? But he said, I'm going to establish his kingdom, or your seed's kingdom. Look at the next verse. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. What's the next word? Forever. Here's a kingdom that's going to last forever. Next verse, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. So that's happened to Israel throughout the years. The next verse, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before thee. Saul was the first king. He was such a bad king that God just threw him out, and he said, your descendants are not going to be the king. But David came on the scene, and he said, your descendants are going to have this kingdom. And then the next verse, and your house, your family, and your kingdom, your nation, shall be established how long? Forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So God made a promise to Abraham that the seed was going to bless all the nations of the earth. And then he made a promise to David that he was going to have a mighty kingdom. And these aren't individual promises, they are promises that are building on top of each other. So Abraham was the father of the Jews. He was the beginning of that nation. So the Jewish nation had these promises. David was a Jew as well, and there were kingdom promises made to him that he was going to have this kingdom that would last forever through the nation of Israel. So this Jewish kingdom will bless the world. And David built this powerful kingdom, but he dies, but his descendants are going to be the fulfillment, and it's going to be a son of David. And if you study through the Gospels and computer programs today and your phone, Bible apps are so awesome, if you just type the word Son of David and read through the Gospels, you'll see that when that term is used in the New Testament, the Jewish people understood that the term Son of David was talking about the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Let me show you this in Matthew 22, verse 41. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. So Jesus asked this question saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? So Jesus is asking this question. So you have studied about the Messiah. The Old Testament predicted that one was going to come one day. Who do you say the Messiah is? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees, the great students of the Bible of the day, they said, the son of David. See, they knew that David's descendants was going to produce the Messiah. We also see in John 7:42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So Abraham was the father of the Jews, David was the king of the Jews, and God made promises that the king of the Jews, the Messiah, was going to come one day. Now, here's where it gets really confusing. And if I haven't confused you enough this morning, okay? Matthew 2:1, we see something about this king. In Matthew 2:1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came from Jerusalem. Do you remember why they came? Remember the Magi? They came because they saw a star, right? And they saw the star and they followed the star. Now, growing up, I always thought, okay, some guys, some students of certainly the scriptures and the stars of the time, they see this special star and they're like, hey, let's go follow it. The Messiah is coming. And I always thought, how in the world does that fit in? But they knew that that star was a prophecy about God in the flesh coming. They knew that the king of the Jews was coming. And so we see here that these wise men come from the east of Jerusalem, verse 2, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? They were looking for the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews was going to come. He was going to be born of a virgin, the Old Testament says. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. He was going to be that star, that prophet that was going to come. And all these Old Testament prophecies, the promises of Christmas, have come about. And these wise men see a star. They were students of the Bible. They must have had the book of Daniel and some other books that they were studying at that point. And they said, Jesus is the fulfillment of this. We want to see who this is. We want to see the Messiah, the King of the Jews. So they come and they offer him these gifts. But here's where the confusion comes in. Because they were expecting the Messiah to establish a kingdom right then. They wanted the kingdom to come and the Jewish nation no longer to be under Roman control. You see, they were controlled by the Romans. They knew that God had made a promise to Abraham and God had made a promise to David about this kingdom. But they are surviving simply because the Romans are being nice to them. And they let them have certain independence. As long as they don't mess up too much. And they paid their taxes, Rome kind of let them do what they wanted. But it was simply because the Roman leader allowed them to. And they hated that because they knew they were God's special people. And they saw themselves as much more than that. And they're under the custody of the Roman government. But now the King of the Jews has come. He's going to deliver them. He's going to set them free. But as we get to the end of Matthew, we see something that happens to the King of the Jews. Matthew 27:11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you, notice this, the King of the Jews? And Jesus said, it is as you say. Verse 29, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And then in verse 37, and they put over his head, when he was on the cross, the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now here's where the confusion comes in. The Messiah was going to bring about this kingdom. But instead of providing the King of the Jews ends up on a cross. How does the Messiah end up dying? He had other promises that he has not fulfilled yet, that he was going to make them a great nation. You see, as they read through the Old Testament, they had read promises about this king that was going to come. The Messiah was going to be a king, but they also read about the Messiah being a suffering servant, one that was going to come lowly and be rejected and end up dying as a sacrifice. And they were trying to discern, how could this be? How could this come about? We even see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. So the students of the Old Testament were reading the Bible very carefully. Who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand, again he prophesied, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the Old Testament talks a lot about the Messiah. And one reason that Orthodox Jews don't believe Jesus was the Messiah was because he didn't fulfill all the promises. I mean, the Messiah was to produce this great kingdom. He hasn't produced that yet. I mean, we're 2,000 years later. Is there still sickness in the world? Yes. Is there still wars? Is there peace throughout the earth? No, there's not. And so Orthodox Jews said, Jesus is not the Messiah because he's not a king. The Messiah was going to be the King of the Jews. He didn't fulfill all these promises. And as they look back, they saw a king that was going to be reigning. But they also saw the Lamb of God that was going to be a sacrifice for the world. And they were thinking, how could this be? How could Jesus really be this legacy that comes from Abraham and comes from David, who was going to suffer but also show the glories of God. Now, we can look back 2,000 years later and have a better understanding of what Christ was doing. And we come to the understanding that Jesus didn't just come once. He's going to come a second time as well. And the second time, he's coming to rule and to reign. But the first time, the King of the Jews didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. He didn't come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring peace in our heart. He didn't come to establish a literal kingdom. He came to establish a kingdom in our hearts where we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." They didn't understand how the sufferings and the glories could be accomplished by one man. Many of the Bible students today thought there must be two messiahs, two different messiahs even. But Jesus came the first time to die on the cross that we could have eternal life. He came the first time to resurrect, to provide our salvation. And the second time, he's coming in all his glory. The Fletchers read about it a few minutes ago, that Jesus is going to come back in the clouds one day and we're going to see his glory. Remember Matthew 1:1? The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus had to come from Abraham because he was Jewish. And God made a promise to Abraham that his seed, the Christ, Jesus, was going to bless all the people of the earth. And to David, that he was going to have a kingdom, that all the world would be blessed through this kingdom, that God is literally going to have his kingdom on the earth in the physical realm one day. It wasn't as his followers expected. It wasn't in the timing they expected or the way that they had planned, but it was determined in the mind of God, and he accomplished it. Let me just conclude with this. See, the reality is, at times we've prayed and God hasn't answered our promises, right? I mean, our prayers. We have said, "God, would you heal my family? God, would you get me out of this situation? God, would you help this not to happen or this to happen?" And God hasn't always given us what we've asked for. But nowhere did God say he was going to give us everything that we wanted. But at times we've expected God to do something and he didn't. Or maybe we even pulled a Bible verse out of context and said, "Well, God's certainly going to do this," and he didn't do it. See, God isn't bound by our expectations of him. God is much bigger and much greater than that. But God is bound by the promises that he has made. And when God has made a promise, he will fulfill it. The Jews didn't understand it when the Messiah came. They expected certain things. And the disciples of Jesus, remember when Jesus said, "Guys, I'm getting ready to leave you," after being with him 3 years, they said, "What do you mean you're going to leave us? What about the kingdom?" See, they were expecting him to bring about a physical kingdom even at that point. You know, people quote this a lot, "Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart," right? Well, if we train up our kids, they're going to do the right thing. But the reality is our kids have a free will as well, right? And they can make up their decisions and their choices. And we can pull a Bible verse out and try to put our own expectations on it. But the reality is God, remember what we said from the beginning? God is going to bring about his ultimate will through the bad choices that I have made, the bad choices that you have made, the bad choices that our kids have made, the bad choices that our grandchildren made, or whoever we want to put in that. But God is so big, he works through all of these things, all of our mess up, to ultimately bring about his will. That's the God that we serve. That's the Christmas promise that we can look to today. And no matter how much we've tried to mess up our life, God is still there to deliver us and to give us everything that he has promised. Man, thank God that he said in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8:28, and God works all these things, even the bad things in life, for good, right? See, God's promises will come about. And though moment to moment we have certain expectations of life and what we think is going to take place, and they don't always take place, but God is bringing about his ultimate will, and we can trust him, and we can trust his word. That's the Christmas promise that we have today. If you feel like God's let you down, maybe you focused on what you are expecting and not really in the promises that he made, because God fulfills every one of his promises. He is trustworthy. Let's just bow our heads for just a moment. As I was finalizing my message this week, I was thinking, we've got some of our young people home from college, maybe the first year of college, maybe in their last year of college. My guess is that you've had some professor that's told you that there's not a God or the Bible's not true. Well, he's just a man just like I'm a man. I can tell you the Bible's true and he tells you that the Bible's not true. Here's the reality. You have to come before God and study his word and look at the promises. And as I said, one of the greatest reasons for any of us to believe that the Bible is God's word is because of the promises, the predictions, the prophecies that have been fulfilled. We looked at some 1,900 years old, with David 1,000 years old, with Micah telling us where the Christ would be born, the book of Daniel telling us when the Messiah would be born. The Christmas promises, we can trust him today, friend. Do you trust him with your daily life, the decisions that you're making? Or are you going your own way, thinking your plan, what you want in life, is the best way? Trust him that he knows. And he's got a plan for each one of us. And also, let's trust him with our eternity. Let me ask you, do you know for sure that you'll go to heaven one day? Do you have that settled in your life that when you die that you will go to heaven? The Bible says that these things were written that we may know that we have eternal life. You can know that your sins are forgiven. And it's not through a church, it's not through rules, it's not through our morality or even being kind to one another. But it's through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can trust Jesus with your eternity. If you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, I prayed a prayer something like this when I was 14 years old. And I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I believed that he died for me. And he was buried for 3 days and he came back to life on the third day. And I said, Dear Jesus, I know you love me. And I know that I have failed you. I believe in you. And I ask you to come into my life. Forgive my sins and take me to heaven when I die. If you're not certain of your eternity, why don't you call out to him? Dear Jesus, Admit your sin. Realize that we are lost eternally without Him. Call upon His name. Ask Him to be your Savior. And Lord, each one of us that have done that, we say thank you. We were singing those songs a little while ago, God. And I know I just take it for granted so often. All that you have done for me, and I just want to say thank you. In the gratitude of our hearts, we say thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for purpose and meaning in life. Thank you for a plan. Thank you for restoring us when we've messed up. Thank you for that cleansing.